I'm thinking I may have to, I knew I was going to do that. I'm going to flip through this because I've got you guys in the wrong spot here. I knew I did that as soon as I walked up. I'm like, oh no, so just be patient. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 John, John's letter to the churches of Ephesus. Oh, I can't believe I did this. It's supposed to look professional. Oh, there we are. We're close now. And what we've been looking at is John's letter and what this is all about. Now remember, John is writing to these churches. I mean, these churches have been established. They've got moving in the, you know, in the direction that the Lord wanted them to go. And lo and behold, immediately false teaching enters the picture. The idea we've already identified is this thing that we know as Gnosticism. This idea that other people were saying, oh, yeah, well, we know something secret about Jesus Christ and something that's hidden that none of the rest of you know. And so we're going to go ahead and, you know, bring this teaching in. And, of course, it was infiltrating the church. But the problem was that it was heretical. It was denying who Jesus Christ was. Ultimately, they were saying, oh, he wasn't really who you thought he was. He just sort of was a ghost and appeared and you really thought you seen him, but in reality you didn't. Kind of this kind of nonsense, right? And so John, of course, writes this letter to combat that type of a teaching that had, you know, so early entered into the church. And so this letter is sent to show us not what other people think about what it means to be a follower of Christ, but what it really means from truth, as Kenny explained to us earlier, that truth is found in Jesus alone. Remember, he said, I am the way, right? The way, not a way. I am the truth, and I am the life, okay? So in him is truth found. And so John is writing this letter, and he's saying, look, guys, here's what you have to do. If you're wondering what is true and what is not, here's what it means to be a genuine Christian, okay? Now, as we've gone through this, we saw that the first part of this, the first two chapters of the letter, are those that deal with the idea of genuine fellowship. If you're in genuine Christianity, then you'll have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ and thereby, ultimately, a genuine relationship with the Father as well, because you can't separate the two, right? Since they, in fact, are one. And so the genuine fellowship. And then what we said is what John does is he breaks this down as sort of an examination to sort of look at these things and reflect on the fact as to whether these things be true in our lives, and in particular, of course, to the group of people that he was writing to. So the first examination there is to ask yourself, if you want to know if your fellowship with God is genuine or not, is are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the illuminating truth of the Word of God? That's what it means to be in the light. Now, the world rejects the Word of God, which shouldn't surprise us, because they don't want to come to the light. Remember, we've determined this a long time ago as we've been in our study, that it's not a comfortable position to be in the light. And when you stand under lights like this, I can assure you that's true. Because everything is seen for the way it really is. You see, there's no cover-up when the light is there, because light always exposes, doesn't it? It's not a comfortable position for us to be in. But John says, look, if you have this relationship with Jesus Christ, then you'll walk in this illuminating truth in your life and be willing to be exposed, to not be afraid of anything that's hidden in there. We all have things that are hidden in there, all of us, every single one of us. But John says that this test or this examination for truth is whether or not we're willing to walk in that light. Remember, walk means to conduct your life. Okay. Secondly, the second test is not only are we just walking in light, but are you walking in love? Now, this isn't just, oh, gee, you know, he gives me the warm fuzzy kind of thing. The emotional kind of love that we so get so wrapped around the axle. No, the kind of love the Scripture's talking about is that kind of love which is unconditional. It loves simply because it's the thing to do, not because the object is worthy of love or because the one giving this love expects it in return. The kind of love that the Bible talks about is the kind of love that loves the other person at the expense of yourself. It is selfless. It puts the other person first. And that's what John says. Are you walking in light, but also are you walking in this kind of love towards your brothers and your sisters? Because if you're not, then you're not in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, none of us have achieved this. It's a work in progress, right? The whole idea of sanctification. Then last time we met, of course, we were gone last week, but the third thing that we began to look at a couple of weeks ago is that are we abiding in the truth? Are we remaining steadfast in truth? Notice light, truth, and love. All are in the same, passage. And everywhere you see this throughout the scripture, the three are always interconnected in some way. But are we abiding in the truth? What truth? The truth as delivered once to the apostles and then passed on to you and I, that truth which originated with Jesus Christ. Remember, I am the truth. Jesus said of his Father in his prayer the night before he went to the garden and was betrayed. And as he prayed for the apostles, that he prayed for himself, and he even prayed for you and I then. I don't know if you ever knew that or not, but Jesus even prayed for you and I that night. And he said, Father, sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. And that's why the world wants to shred the pages of this book, because it cannot handle it. Because truth always exposes error, just as light always expels darkness, right? And so that's the problem with that. So are we abiding in the truth? Well, the first thing is, the first way you'll know this is whether or not you're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now you say, oh, that sounds real simple. And we've been talking about these guys the last time we met, these guys that are recognized as the Antichrist. Remember, that means to stand opposed to, right, or against. The idea of Antichrist. And we tend to think of people that are absolutely hostile to the gospel. But what about those who will get so close to the gospel, but not close enough to really embrace it or to engage with it, and then twist it to make it fit whatever their personal preferences are, whatever their personal presuppositions are, whatever their personal prejudices are. You see? And so... so to deny Christ doesn't mean we just stand up and said, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. The denial of Jesus as the Christ, the anointed, right? The anointed of God, him separate and set aside for a specific task. You see? It can also be just in our actions, can it? Our very actions, the things that we do, the things that we say, can deny that we really believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ. That's just as guilty as absolutely standing and saying, I refuse to believe in who Jesus said he was, right? Isn't it just as dangerous? Of course it is. So another way, so that first thing is denying, but the second way that we looked at there in the verses 20 to 23 was then the opposite of that then is declaring that Jesus is the Christ. And folks, we have to get to the point where we learn. So where we really get a hold of the fact that declaring truth in our life, that our lives are in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't need to come from here. The sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. It needs to be part of the very core of our being. What we say we are, what we say we believe should be evident to all as we move through this life, should it not? We should reflect Jesus Christ. We are not the light. He is the light. Like the moon, that shines in the night. Is the moon actually shining in and of itself? No. It's just reflecting light as it receives it from the sun. That's what our lives are to be. See? We're to declare Jesus Christ. And I would say with our mouths zipped. Because oftentimes our words get in the way, right? You guys have all heard this, haven't you? Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. See, that's what we're talking about here. That's the idea of this. So now as we set the stage now to move into verse 24, we're going to look at just verses 24 to 27 here this morning. There's lots of material there, and that's about as far as we're going to get. And plus it keeps me from getting in trouble with those in the back, with those wonderful, quiet, obedient children. Because if I go over, I'm in trouble all the time. And of course, I don't know why, because it implies that I talk too much, and I don't know where that comes from. Anyway, so let's read the verses, and then we'll open with prayer and ask God to open our eyes to what he wants to show us. Verse 24 now, John says, therefore, do you see that? I'm sorry, chapter 2, I should have told you that. Chapter 2, verse 24 of 1 John. John says, listen, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you also will abide in the Son and in his Father, or in the Father. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you. See, there's another one of these expressions of John as to his purpose in writing, why he has written the things that he's written. Here's the fifth one, actually. This is the fifth time. Now, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. We're going to look more in depth at who those folks are. We think we've already identified them, at least to a point. But, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him, notice where it originates, that the anointing that you have received from you abides in from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. So let's all just back up and go home. We don't got to sit here and listen to Rick then, right? And go watch the game. That's not what it means. We'll see here in just a minute. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So our next thing that we're going to look at here, the fourth aspect of this, are we remaining in the truth, or are we abiding in the truth, or do we know the truth, is to remain in the truth. And here's those verses that we just looked at. Now, let's pray, and we'll take these things apart and see what's really going on here. Father, we are so grateful for this morning and for a place to come. We are thankful, Lord, that we live in a country where we can travel, some of us from far away, Lord, without worry, without fear, without checkpoints, without weapons pointed at us as we do this, Lord. And I pray that we never take for granted that great freedom that we have. But Lord, we are grateful that we're able to come together like this with our families and to just spend time, Lord, you know, as we as we fellowship around the table and we just get to spend time with our loved ones that we don't often get to see. What a great time of the year Thanksgiving is, Lord, but our thankfulness is because of you and what you have done. May we never forget that, Lord. And as we approach the passage here this morning, Lord, it is clearly identifying for us the necessity and yet also, Lord, the blessing of remaining steadfast in truth. So, Lord, as we dig further, Lord, may you reward our efforts as we dig in there, and may we see those nuggets of truth as you reveal them to us. So, Lord, we give you this time. Speak, Father, not just to our ears, but speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now let's go back here and take a look at this a little bit closer. Verse 24 starts with a therefore. What do we do with a therefore? Find out what it's there for, right? What we do with this, now what's clearly being said here, therefore tells us that the next statement following this is built upon everything that has been said prior to this. Okay? So it's not necessarily a conclusion, but it's a connection. So when we read, therefore, let that abide in you, immediately we should go back to what we've already learned. This is the problem with teaching on Sundays and breaking the passages up. But if you were to read these, you know, to read the passage yourself on your own time, you would catch the flow of what John is trying to say. It's difficult to do that unless we want to stay in here in these seats for like 3 weeks. But so that's the difficult part. But therefore, then, of course, ties us back. And remember what he's been talking about, Antichrist. Those that stand opposed to the truth and to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, there's ultimately, John identifies that there's ultimately going to be one character who sort of rises to the top of that heap. But at the same time, there are others, there are many, John said, already antichrists. And who are those? Those that would enter in and would take truth and try to move truth aside and try to move light aside and try to ignore the teaching of love and to ignore all of this stuff. And of course, the only way they can do that is to come up with some sort of teaching that they supposedly have heard or received from somewhere else. In John's day, that was called the Gnostics. That's what the Gnostics were. That's what we call Gnosticism, right? In our day, of course, we look around us, we see it everywhere today as well. Nothing has changed, folks. That's what the scripture said. It's always the same. It's just new. It's just maybe painted a different color, maybe dressed up a little differently, but the same thing is happening today that has always happened. So this, therefore, is based on the idea that these people were antichrists, and these are easily identified. Why? Because John said they didn't stay with us. They looked just like us. They sounded just like us. They acted just like us. But they weren't of us. How do we know? Because they didn't stay. That's how we know. You see? Because a person that wants to live in contrast or in conflict with the truth, you see, is going to be an uncomfortable, miserable person, aren't they? And the person that is not willing to have themselves exposed in the light is not going to long want to stay in the light. They're going to try to find the shadows immediately, for fear that something may be seen that they would prefer to keep hidden. See? But John says, we know who these people are because though they were a part of us, and remember, it's interesting, we talked about this the last time we met, that these were people that clearly were a part of the fellowship, or at least seemed to be, until they departed. You see? So we've got to get this idea in our minds that the only hostility to the things of the Word of God are outside the doors of a building. Remember, this isn't the church, this building. We're the church. People are the church. So that's out there. Not according to the Scripture. There's always a lot of this work and this heresy and deception and anti-Christian attitude and stuff that permeates the church itself. Why do you think so many pastors now are afraid to teach the truths of the Word of God? Because they're afraid they may be arrested. And it's true. They will be. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's not like next month everybody's going to say, oh, well, we understand now. And the government's going to start passing rules and regulations that say everyone must abide by the church. Watch the news. See what's happening about Christmas. Why is that happening? Because Christmas speaks of truth. Truth entering this world in the form of a person. Jesus Christ. Can't have that. Got to stand aside that. Against that. So this ties us all back to that. Now look at what John says here. Therefore let that abide. Now that clearly is pointing us back to truth. Because that's been the whole context that we're in. Okay? And how that truth relates is dependent upon whether the person is Antichrist or whether the person has embraced Christ. So therefore let that abide. The word abide here is really cool, and it's three times if you notice in this verse. But it's a really strong word because what it means is to permanently hold on to something. It doesn't mean to just sort of hang out. Right? Oh, we were abiding together. Like we would talk that way anyways, but right? Well, we were just abiding the other day watching the football game. Right? And once the football game was over and the Chargers lost like they're probably going to do today, then we will depart. Right? Got to figure out a way to get them Chargers in because I'm trying to keep them before your folks' hearts so you'll pray. It's not working. Anyway, you see, that's what we have this idea of abiding, what abiding is. It's sort of just hanging out and then we go our separate ways. But that's not what the word means at all. To abide means to permanently hang on to take hold of, to remain, to continue. See? It's a process. It's a continual state of being, right? So therefore, let that, which is of course truth, remain steadfast in you, which you heard from the beginning. What beginning? The first time you heard about Jesus Christ. Do you remember what that was like? Wow, for me, folks, that was absolutely amazing what Jesus did in my life. With all of the stuff that my past had wrapped around the axle stuff and how God got a hold of me and shook me to the core of my being because of my son sitting right there. That's what changed everything for me. And I remember when God brought this to terms in my life, and all of a sudden I was confronted with this, I was staggered at the reality of which God had done and the truth of the gospel that I had known all along, but frankly hadn't done anything with. I knew it was there. I knew God was real. I knew Jesus came to this earth. I never questioned that. But it didn't mean anything to me. It was no different than, as awesome as it was no different than reading about Abraham Lincoln. You know what I mean? And the really good things he did for people in his day, in which of course we still, you know, it was just sort of an intellectual thing. But I remember when he changed everything. You see, he changed it from the inside out. And I remember what that felt like the first time I began to understand that this is truth. And everything else pales in comparison. See? I remember that. Do you remember that? Well, you know what? Sometimes I think what we need to do, I don't care if it was 50 years ago for some of us in here. No. It could have been, you know, 70 years ago. Just kidding. It could have been a long time ago. But I think oftentimes when we find ourselves, you know, just struggling through this life, go back, man. Go back to where you met him the first time. Fight your way there if you have to. Because that's where you'll see what God has done. You see, that's what John is saying. That which is abiding you, that which is holding on you, the truth. And you heard it at the beginning. Don't allow it to be polluted. Don't allow it to be perverted. Go back to that time where you met the Lord and you heard His voice for the very first time. Because now we've walked, right? We're mature, right? We're more older and stuff. And, you know, and so, well, you know, it's not as special when God speaks. It's true, isn't it? But I remember that first time and it all sort of kind of came together. And I'll never forget that. So when I read this, that's what he's talking about. So that, the truth which abides in you, that's been there and is permanent, remember, which you heard from the very beginning. Now notice the next word, if. See, what are we in? Genuine fellowship, trying to determine whether it's real. The first line is for those that is real. You remember that. You need to be reminded, go back to that beginning when it became a reality in your life. If, now here's the condition, because there are many that obviously don't. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. See, oftentimes, because I had heard before, I remember hearing things and boy, I got just really close, but I was afraid to embrace it, because to embrace what God was beginning to reveal to me, this was before I actually gave it over to him and said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do it. So here, take it. As messed up as it is, as fouled up as it is, just take it. But before that, I had gotten so close, and I recognized this, but I also recognized that if I do this, then I can no longer walk this way. Right? And we're not talking Aerosmith here. I knew that I would have to go this way. You see, I knew that. And it kind of freaked me out. I knew it was the best way to do it, but I was afraid. I mean, and in those days, of course, I didn't know any better, and I was afraid, well, if I do this, well, then I've got to stop this, and I've got to start that, and I can't do this, and I have to do that. And I was like, and that's the way I was looking at it. But you know what I found out since then? It ain't like that at all, man. What a glorious thing this is, this life. That's why it's so sad that people will say, oh, yeah, but they'll hold it off for those very reasons. So John turns it around. He says, if what you've heard from the beginning, in fact, does abide in you. You see? So you need to stand fast if, in fact, this is true. You also, and if this is true, then notice this last phrase. And I love this. This is the third use now that John is writing this. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You see, just by principle alone, if we embrace truth and if we live by truth, then it stands to reason that we're in relationship with He who is truth, doesn't it? Yeah. See, and it doesn't take an effort. We don't have to be smart and all go to Bible school, right? Bible college and all that stuff. I told you guys 100 times, I've never been to Bible school or Bible college. Wanted to go and to learn all of the things and do all of the stuff, but God just never allowed me to do it. I can't answer why, right? And there was just no reason for it, but here it is. But I know that from what God has done, that He's a reality in my life. And if He's a reality in my life, then so is the Father. So you know what? Regardless of what this world throws at me, even regardless of the mosh pit that I find myself sinking in sometimes because I'm such a dork, that in spite of all that, my relationship is real with Jesus Christ and therefore the Father. And in that, and in that alone, can I rest. See? Because that's what this whole thing is about. Abiding, remaining in the truth. Now look at verse 25. If you remain in the truth, of course, here, then the next part only seems to make sense. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Notice is, present tense. It's right now. The promise is right now. What is the promise? Eternal life. Just what we've been talking about. The thing that's special to me is to realize that because of this, I have this relationship with God. Not just at some future point when I shut my eyeballs down and my heart stops ticking in this side of on this side of the line and I go to there. No. I possess eternal life now. See? And so do you if you have this kind of relationship with Him. So that no matter what happens, there's great comfort in that. See? To know that the only thing happens, I shut my eyeballs and I open them once again, and there I am. You see? It's a done deal. That's the promise. And this is. It's in the present tense. We can enjoy living the eternal life now. The question then becomes, why don't we? Because we don't think about the eternal life. We focus on, which is vertical, of course, we focus on the horizontal life, don't we? And we get wrapped around the axle in our careers and in our homes. Nothing wrong with these things, folks. That's not what I'm saying. But when those things become a priority, then there's a problem. But our families and our all of this other stuff, see? And we start living for the things that surround us. and lose sight of that which is eternal in nature. And as we move closer to the Lord, my hope for myself and, of course, for you guys and prayer, and really the purpose for all of this, me standing up here yakking like this, is to help us to get to that point to where eternity becomes our focus, not the temporary. And when we do things based on that knowledge, based on that grasp, see, it changes everything within the horizontal realm, doesn't it? It changes everything. The struggles that we had, they'll fade away. We have to have our hearts set. Paul said it like this. He said, look, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated in the heavenly realms. That's where our thought process needs to be. And how many times can we say, if we ever get the vertical down, the horizontal will take care of itself. But we just can't let go of the horizontal, can we? Oh, man, it's tough. Because it fights us all the way. It wants our attention here. So we have to learn to rely on that truth that remains in us and get our eyes off of this and back where they need to be, where the truth is, because that, folks, is eternal life. And it can be experienced in the here and in the now. So, and this is the promise. Now, how is all of this guaranteed, this promise? The Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee that this is actually happening. We don't have time to go there, but if you were to look at Ephesians in the first chapter, Paul talks about this whole thing, talks about the blessings that come from the Father to the praise of His glorious grace. Then he follows that up by the blessings that come from the Son to the praise of His glorious grace. Then he talks about the blessings that come from the Spirit to the praise of His glorious grace. And what he talks about there is how God, through the Son and the blessings of the Son, has adopted us as part of His family, right? He's predestined us to be conformed to His image. That's God's choice for us. Did you notice that's not salvation there? Predestination? That whole thing goes on there? Can't find it where it talks about salvation. It's always sanctification. Anyway, question. So he says that God has predestined us to be adopted. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror and I see, boy, you know, if I was standing in the sign, you know, how much is that doggy in the window kind of thing? With a sign up for adoption, that I probably wouldn't have a lot of takers. That feller looks like he can eat a lot. See? He's going to need some extra large clothes. Actually, extra, extra large clothes. I'm a 2X kind of guy. Right? But you see? So I don't look real appealing for that. But when you think about this, what God has done, He has chosen me to be a part of His family. How could I possibly communicate what that means to me, to you? I can't. It's impossible that He would adopt me into His family. And then He follows that up by saying, and this is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has put His seal on us. Remember in the day that Paul wrote that? If you had gone someplace and purchased a product in some foreign land, you had a signet ring or some type of a signet, right? Whatever it was. It wasn't always a ring. And you put the wax or the clay or whatever. And you'd buy this thing and it would be wrapped to be sent to your place. And you would put your ring on it so that when it was redeemed, when it came to you, you see, it was guaranteed to be yours. What did Jesus do when He came here? He redeemed us, didn't He? He wrapped us. And the Holy Spirit sealed us as His property until He receives us when we get to heaven. How cool is that? That's what we're talking about here. That's the promise. The promise. Did you catch who's going to keep the promise? Did you notice that it doesn't have anything to do with you or me? If you're in this genuine relationship, folks, the promise is secure. Not because of anything you did, certainly, or me, but because of what He did. Isn't that awesome? I just love that. So this is the promise that He promised us, eternal life. But it goes back. Look at that verse right before it again. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. And how do you know if it abides in you? By walking in light, by walking in love, by, you know, remaining in the truth. That's how you know. See, that's the point of the letter. Now look at verse 26. These things I have written to you, the fifth time now, in two chapters, less than two chapters, really, that John has told us, or actually told them, because it was a letter to them, right? Remember, the one church received the letter, and then they did their thing, made copies of it, because they always did this. Hey, this is from John, man. We got to get a copy of this, right? They didn't have Xerox in those days, so someone had to write it. And when that copy was made, then the thing would be passed on to the next church where all of the stuff happened. And that's why, if you ever wondered why there's so many out there, copies and stuff, and these yo-yos are trying to tell us that we can't trust them. You're right, can't trust them. You have to trust the original, not the copies. And so this letter was sent around to these churches. And can you imagine receiving this letter from John about saying these kinds of things? And then John says, listen, five times now I have told you why I have written to you. Five times. In just this little bit of letter. Remember when John wrote this, he didn't write in chapter 2, verse 5. They didn't write that. And if you've ever got a chance to read one of those Bibles that are like that, that are written in the actual letter form, I highly suggest you do it. It's great as far as memorization goes, as far as PowerPoint outlines are concerned. Verses and chapters are great. But let's not lose sight of the fact that this is a letter. And they have these Bibles that don't have chapters and verses, and you just read it in the way it was intended to be. It's amazing, folks. It is amazing. Because you can't chop it up then, see? It'd be like reading half a letter from somebody that you really respected that's speaking to you from their heart. You don't stop in the middle. So anyway, it comes back to why this problem is. But these things I have written to you, John says, concerning those who try to deceive you. See, now we're back. He's still continuing on the same context. Who were those that tried to deceive you? The Antichrists. Those that stand opposed and hostile to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing to. Okay? And he's saying, I'm writing to you about these people. See? And again, remember that who the Antichrist were. They were people that had crept in and brought in. So what they thought was an amazing teaching because an angel from heaven had revealed it. Paul dealt with the same thing when he wrote to the churches of Galatia. Remember, Galatia wasn't a city, it was a region. And he wrote to those churches and he said, I don't care if we or an angel from heaven tells you about another gospel. There is no other gospel. That person is cursed. That's what he's saying here. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to bring in another gospel. See, that's what they were doing. Again, the same thing. For those who try to deceive you. To deceive, you know what it really means ultimately? To seduce you. To lead you astray. This is the intent of these people. It isn't that they've just received this and they want to share it. They want to gather followers and go, you know, and take their own followers. There's an amazing book that's out. I don't know if you guys have, you guys remember the folks that wrote the Left Behind series, Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins, right? They've come out with a new series. I've actually got the first two of them, and I'll be glad to pass them around. But what they've done is they've gone back and they're calling them the Jesus Chronicles. And I love books that are written about the actual New Testament and put kind of give you sort of in your mind's eye names to all of the characters, you know, and so on and so forth. The first one that they put out was called John, the Last Eyewitness. And it starts off with this really cool story about John. You know, we all know that traditionally they tried to boil John with oil, but he didn't die. It's really interesting to read that. And so after this happens, of course, at the time this all happened, John was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And of course, he's John. He's the last remaining one that actually knew Jesus Christ. And so the book takes that setting and moves on with that. And it's really cool. And they use scripture as much as they can, but you get to kind of see this their portrait, I suppose, of John. But it's really interesting because he's dealing with this very issue with the Gnostics. And I love how it portrays that. And if you ever get a chance to read those books, I would recommend that you do so. They'll really explain what's going on and how that could have crept in and what it might have looked like. It's a really amazing thing. But see, they're trying to deceive you. Now notice the first thing that you need to understand is this. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Folks, again, these were people that were within the flock. They weren't people walking around outside with poster boards talking about how they'd received the new revelation. No, they had infiltrated the body of Christ. And then they had the false teaching, not only had they infiltrated, but it had permeated. You see? And it began to sort of work its way around. And there were people that said, well, you know, this guy says something. That kind of makes a lot of sense. You know, I mean, after all, we didn't really see Jesus, did we? Oh, we know John did. But, you know, this is 50 years down the road. How do we really know what happened? Maybe these guys are right. Maybe John, I mean, come on, the guy's old. Right? Maybe he really didn't see Jesus. He just thought he did. See, can you see that happening? Of course. And so these people are teaching this, and all of a sudden these people are going, you know, I think I'm going to give him a little more of a listen. Careful. Be very, very careful, because the motive is seduction, deception. And it comes, folks, from within, not from without. The body of Christ can always stand the pressure, the problems that come at it from without. The difficulty for the body of Christ has always been the problems that come from within. Always. Read the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation to find out a pattern and how all that happens. So these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The attempt is deception. The exact opposite of truth. It's to get these people to see things another way other than how the apostles are portraying it. Because you see, it's an attempt to destroy. And of course, we know who's behind this, don't we? Before we start looking at people. It's not people. It's the enemy. He's behind this. He's one that's making all of this move. Okay? But John says, I love verse 27, because John's saying, so before anybody panics, that's kind of what I see in this verse. Just relax. Take a breath. Okay? Put your head between your knees. Relax. But, in other words, in contrast to the people that are trying to deceive you, and he does something really interesting here. You don't pick it up in the English, but I want to stress this, because he also did this in verse 24. We read, but the anointing which you have received. In the Greek, he starts with you. So you can't do it in English because it doesn't translate properly. That's why they do this. It's not like they were trying to, you know, deceive us with the translation. But when you look at the original language, it's John actually says this. He said, you, the anointing which you received from him, in you let it remain. You see, he puts the emphasis on you and your relationship to that which has already been presented. Now it does say that in the English. But I love the idea and the strength that it says in the original language, the way John really penned it. I love that, because it's just you. Boom, there it is. He said the same thing in verse 24, and I jumped over it then, and I look at it now, where he says, therefore let that abide in you. His actual, here's the literal translation of this. You therefore, what you have heard from the start, let it continue. You, it always starts with you. It's emphatic, right? It's trying to make a point. But did you catch this? You? It's an individual. Because John's heart is for the individual within the body of Christ. Because it's the individual that the enemy tries to pick off, doesn't he? Don't scatter, whatever you do. Stay together with people that are embracing. You see, that's the problem. Well, you know, a couple of guys in church say, well, that guy, he's kind of making sense. Maybe I should go over here. You see, and you depart. And man, you're a sitting duck. And you come out from under the protection of the people that God has surrounded us with. Remember the movie Gladiator? Great movie, huh? That's a men's movie if there ever was one, huh? Remember when they go into the arena there in Rome the first time? And they send all these people out, and of course, you know, our hero says, oh, anybody served in the military? Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, well, then we need to form up, circle up, stay within the ranks. They cannot get us if we'll hold, right? And then, of course, you see two or three of the guys that this doesn't register. They're thinking the best thing to do is to bolt. That's the worst thing. And, of course, within the movie, they're cut down within seconds. Right? Don't bolt. Stay within the people that God has. Why? Because the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Now, this anointing, remember, this idea of pouring something on a person's head, which identifies them for a specific person. That's why Jesus is called the anointed. The Christ, the Christos. He's the anointed of God. He had a special calling on his life, clearly. He's the unique one, the only begotten of God. Okay? So when John is using the anointing here within our context, what he's saying is you've been anointed. You've been set aside for the Holy Spirit. In fact, later through church history, anointing becomes just that. Identified as somebody who the work of the Spirit is specifically calling. When I became a pastor, 20 whatever years ago now, I was brought forward and pastors that I was serving under, they laid their hands on me and they poured oil on me. What's the significance? That the Spirit that was within them, that was teaching through them, was now passed on to me. I've done that same thing to others. See? We've prayed for the sick, haven't we? We prayed for certainly the little baby that's now 4 pounds. How cool is that? Bigger than a baked potato now. That's great. But you see what I'm saying? So this anointing, that's what John is saying. So it came to be associated with the work of the Spirit. But you have this anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Thank you all for coming. Right? What the heck are we paying that guy for then? See? Obviously, that's not what John is saying. Okay? Clearly. How do we know that? Because I'm going to show you another verse here. Here's what Jesus said about this from His own words. We know this is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So clearly, John is not talking about the fact that we as followers of Jesus Christ, trying to be Christ-like, don't need people that stand in the gap and bring truth into our lives. That's what I'm trying to do. Anybody that's in a position of sharing these things, the folks in the back with the children are doing nothing different than I'm doing here. But I am not teaching you, folks. I do not have the capacity. Frankly, I don't know any as much as you do. I just don't. What I have is what's been given to me. And what is coming out of my mouth now is sounding like me, but ultimately it's from Him. Because He's telling you what He wants you to hear. I don't have anything to say that's worth hearing. I just don't. See, that's what John is talking about. Remember the context, Gnostics. So he's saying, listen, you don't need anybody to tell you that this stuff is not right. It doesn't add up. Why? Because the Spirit within you says, whoa, stay away from that. You know they teach that when you're in a bank or when you go to work at a bank? Now, I don't know. My mom worked at a bank and I know they used to. I don't know if there still is. But to get people to become familiar with money, you see, they don't give you counterfeit bills and stuff to become familiar with. They give you the real thing so that you're so familiar with the real thing. If a false one shows up, you spot it immediately. Remember that when they first came out with this rainbow-colored money? You know what I'm talking about? Some of that money's got that color. That happened while we were in Belize. And somebody had come and, of course, had brought us some money to buy something for the ministry, whatever it was. And, of course, well, they're gone and they're something like that. And so we opened the envelope and there's these funds in there and I take this out and I'm going, they gave us counterfeit bills. We're going to get arrested for sure. And you don't want to go to a Belizean prison, folks. Trust me. You don't. I spent a night in there. And that's a whole other story. But anyway. Now I got to finish it because I don't want to be walking out of here going, okay, what did this guy do? Yeah, it was the smoking the turkey thing. Yeah. Now, it was actually, I'd seen God's miracle because I hit a little boy in my big 4x truck. He ran right in front of me, and I hit him, and we thought he was going to die, and so they threw me in prison. So I'd have been still in there if the child had died, but by the miracle of God, not why I prayed that, God spared that child's life. I have a great relationship with him to this day. But that's why. Anyway, it's kind of hard for me to talk about that, so let's move on. Anyway, the anointing which you have received in Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. You will recognize the counterfeit when it appears. Not because of what I'm telling you, but because of what He will tell you from within. Remember where He abides? Within. Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, man? Don't you get that? You are the place where He has taken up residence. You, as an individual follower of Christ.
Whoa.
Right? You know what I'm talking about. So you don't need anybody to teach you. And the same anointing, that same anointing teaches you all things. So you know whether what's coming out of these fluttering lips up here, coming out of my earth suit, right? As the Spirit of God works through me, you recognize whether or not I'm a quack. That didn't come out right, but you get the idea. Anyway, you get it. You understand, right? So this is what's happening. It's coming from without. And John says that, listen, the reason you don't need to worry about this is because this is the truth. Look at this. And is truth. It cannot be a lie. The truth and falsity cannot exist together. Okay? And they don't coexist. They can only exist in the absence of the other. Right? We've already identified truth always exposes error. So if error is embraced, the only way that can be is by truth not being present, right? It's not there. The same thing with light. So you have this thing, and it is true, and it is not a lie. See, the counterfeit, it's obvious. You can identify that because of him that works within you. And just as it has taught you, that is that truth, you will abide in him. How many times can John say that? But do you see the point? It's truth that keeps us in Christ. If it's a part of our lives from the beginning, which John has already identified. But if it is, then it's that truth that will remain in you. That's why if you try to do things that are contrary to the teaching of God's word, to the teaching of Christ, you are miserable. Are you not? Oh, yeah. It's a rotten feeling, isn't it? Been there, done that, still am doing it. Sorry to say. That's just the way it is. And that's what he's talking about. There's great confidence in the fact that it's the truth and God's Spirit that hold me where I need to be. Because if it was up to me, I'd have been lost long, long ago. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? So remaining in the truth, folks. Remember where we started? See, this idea of being antichrist, it isn't just standing opposed and saying we hate God and God's dead and Jesus Christ was a phony and just a good teacher and stuff. Clearly we would identify those. No. It also means to live a life that is opposed to Christ and truth. To live a life that is opposed or hostile to truth. To live a life that is against the truth. So all this that we've talked about in here this morning, to me, and I can only speak for myself, makes me want to behold myself in the mirror to make sure that goodness which is within me that is not of anything I have done, but it's that which seeps out and not me at all. You see? Remaining in the truth. When we remain in the truth, the results are evident. So the question we must ask ourselves as we go the rest of this day, are we remaining in the truth? If we are, we will be walking in love and we will be walking in light. You can't have any one without the other two. And if we're doing that, then will our relationship with Jesus Christ not be genuine? Yes. Perfect? Are you kidding me? Notice I never said anything about perfection. Okay? Doesn't take a glance up this way will tell you that that's not going to work. Okay? But remember we talked about adoption? Oh, man. Oh, I make mistakes all the time. Absolutely. Stupid things. Do stupid things. Think stupid things. I'm never telling you guys what those things are. You're going to find out in heaven because it said everything's going to be shouted from the rooftop. That's going to be scary enough. But you don't need to know. You really don't. Frank, you don't want to know. Trust me. But in the midst of all of that, you see, God continues to teach me, to draw me into himself. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's why I share these things with you guys. Not because I've attained or achieved. Please. And as I fail, you see, I'm not judged as a sinner. Disciplined as a son. Big difference. Huge difference. But I'll take discipline any day. Right? Because that makes me know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to fear it. I'll embrace it and change as God directs. Amen? Wow. Hey, let's stand. Closing a word of prayer. Guys that are visiting, man, enjoy your time hanging out with your families. If you have extra pies, give me a call. No, I know. I was waiting for somebody to say it. I just said it because I was at the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and the doctor said, you have to lose weight, 10 pounds. No, a lot. So even if I come begging for the pie, now, Rick, it's for your best. It's for your best. Keep it away. Amen. Hey, well, God bless you guys. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the truth of your word because it shakes us to the core. That's what truth does, Lord. It's uncomfortable, but nevertheless, it does its amazing work in us and it causes us to think, to reflect, to realize, Lord, the things that we may need to do differently, not for our sake or anyone else's, Lord, but for yours and for yours alone. So, Lord, go with us now as we go our way. Please keep us mindful of these things, of this genuine relationship and what it looks like, what it sounds like, how it is to be acted out. And, Lord, because then and only then will we bring you the honor and glory that is due you and you alone. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, for your patience, Lord, for your mercy, for your kindness, for your compassion. Oh, man, it goes on and on. Lord, you are just an amazing God beyond anything that we can even begin to comprehend. So, Lord, go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.